While Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was passing through Varanasi on his way to Vrindavan, the Mayavadi sannyasi philosophers blasphemed against him in many ways. Please repeat. While Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was passing through Varanasi on his way to Vrindavan, the Mayavadi sannyasi philosophers blasphemed against him in many ways. Purport. While preaching Krishna consciousness with full vigor, you can repeat it if you like. You can repeat the entire Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu faced many Mayavadi philosophers. Similarly, we are also facing opposing swamis, yogis, impersonalists, scientists, philosophers, and other mental speculators. And by the grace of Lord Krishna, we successfully defeat all of them without difficulty. Oma jnana timurandasya jnananjana shalaka chakshuram maritam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Now I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to steal from the next purport. But the next person can also come. Prabhupada, this whole section is about how a preacher is challenged by many opposing arguments. I've been told that this class, being in our Sankirtan marathon, that we hold every year, period, is a little Sankirtan focused. So this Sankirtan means that there will be resistance. There will even be resistance within your own mind. What to speak of the minds of others? So Prabhupada here, he says that the Mayavadi sannyasis were criticizing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in the next purport, he goes on to say that they don't chant and they don't dance. Certainly not in kirtan. He says, we also meet such Mayavadis who criticize our method of chanting and accuse us of not being interested in study. They do not know that we have translated volumes and volumes of books into English, and that the students in our temples, are you listening to this, students? That the students in our temples regularly study them in the morning, afternoon, and evening. You see? It's like one of those pictures you get on the internet. What Prabhupada thinks his students in his temples do, what they actually do. What he thinks they do is to study his books morning, afternoon, and evening. What they actually do may be something else. He goes on, we are writing and printing books, and our students study them and distribute them all over the world. No Mayavadi school can present as many books as we have. Nevertheless, they accuse us of not being fond of study. Such accusations are completely false. But although we study, we do not study the nonsense of the Mayavadis. Srila Prabhupada ki. So he begins by narrating to us how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was criticized. This should come as no surprise, that God himself is criticized by people in this world. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Radha Krishna Nahi Anya. Is Krishna himself come in the form of his own devotee? So Krishna was also criticized. He was criticized by Pondraka. Pondraka even went to the extent of getting an artificial set of arms, an extra set of arms. And he said, I am the real Vishnu. I am the real Vasudev. Just look, come and see. And Krishna sent the message back. He said, you tell that Pondraka that he is a croaking frog, and it is his criticism of me that has assured his death. You tell him that he's a croaking frog, and there's a black snake called Krishna who's going to come and eat him up. But Krishna sometimes, being the Supreme Lord and full of compassion, he's sometimes very compassionate. Sometimes he's not. He's unpredictable. You don't know. You can't second guess Krishna. Is that the right expression? You can't always say, oh, Krishna is like this, therefore I can do like this. You see? The washerman in Mathura, he had rough justice. The washerman in Mathura didn't last very long at all. See? But Shishupal, he lasted a very long time. Krishna gave a promise, all right, I won't. It's such a nasty piece of work, but I will tolerate his criticism 100 times, and then there will be no justice. Or then there will be justice, actually. Then there will be no mercy. So Krishna was criticized and blasphemed by Dhritarashtra. Dhritarashtra, he was, as Prabhupada said, he was not only physically blind, but he was spiritually blind as well. He invited Krishna to come on a nice seat. It was like this one. Krishna was sitting on the nice seat, and the seat collapsed. And it was part of an arrangement. It's part of an arrangement. So these are blasphemers. Blasphemy means to, not to, these days blasphemy seems to be to criticize someone's invented methods of worshipping God. Actually, real blasphemy is often enacted by those persons who have invented their own way of worshipping God. So blasphemy means to criticize the Godhead in whatever form, in whatever name. So there are many such instances where Krishna himself had to respond. Krishna was standing in front of everybody, but they could not see God. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you Hare Krishna people, you believe in God. You bring me God here, right in front of me, and I will believe in him. Because seeing is believing. Really? Have you ever seen Krishna? That's the first thing they ask. So, have you ever seen Krishna? So you tell them. you say, oh, I've been chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for many years. I said, so? What good has it done for you? Have you seen God face to face? Because Prabhupada would always say, yes. Have you seen God face to face? And it's a challenge. Because in the realm of material reality, only if you can see, touch, taste, hear something, is it real. All else is non-real. Real means that which is provable to an empiricist, a mundane scientist. And by scientist, we just mean a person who accepts only the evidence of his senses. So he or she will say, if you see Krishna, then you can believe in Krishna. But this is not how it works, because even if you see Krishna, you still won't believe that you're seeing Krishna. You see? I want God to come down to this earth to show himself. And then he comes. And then someone says, how do I know you're God? Prabhupada says, he asks his friend. Prabhupada said, there's two friends talking. He said, I have some gold. He said, oh, really? I don't believe you. He said, no. I have some gold. Shall I show you? The man says, all right. So he takes the gold out of his pocket and he shows him, here, this is real gold. He said, how do I know that's not brass? Well, are you a jeweler? You know, a jeweler is that person that can tell gold from any other alloy, and tell the carat of the gold. He said, no, I'm not a jeweler, and I don't know really if that's gold or not, but I don't think it is. So Prabhupada said, this is the mundane mentality. You say Krishna is God, you see? Even if you show me Krishna, oh, I don't know. I'm unconvinced. Because even if Krishna stands immediately in front of you, you will not know who he is. Hiranyaksha, immediately he was confronted with Lord Boar, Lord Varaha. What did he say? He didn't say, oh, all the Paramatma is manifest before me. Here is my Supreme Lord, Narayan. He is the person who is sustaining and maintaining the entire universe. No, he said, an amphibious beast. An amphibious beast. An animal that goes in the water and on the land. Just see. A big one. Hiranyakashipu, when he was confronted with the Lord, what did he say? He said, oh, what is this? What is this? Something else I can kill. One acharya says that the Lord manifested himself out of the Vijayastambha, the victory pillar. Hiranyakashipu, he tells a story of how he had a pillar made for him with all the heads of the kings that he'd conquered, all the demigods, all the nagas, all the great sages that he'd conquered, carved into this pillar in the middle of the room. So when he was on his throne, he could look at it and think, just see, it's like a trophy. You know, sometimes people have the heads of stags and deer and different tigers and lions. Well, they used to. That's not a very nice thing to do now, but they used to. In British colonial times, they would have a whole wall which was dedicated to their kills. Just see what a great warrior I am. Or if they were flying an airplane, shooting down German planes, they would have a mark made on the side of their plane. Just see how many kills I have. So Hiranyakashipu had a big pillar. Just see how many kills I have. How many people I've conquered. I am the all-conquering, all-power. And out of this pillar came the very person that would conquer him. But it wasn't supposed to happen. It wasn't supposed to happen. Vishnu is not supposed to kill me. That's not the way it works. I'm the all-conquering Hiranyakashipu. So even when Lord Vishnu came in front of him, he couldn't see him. He didn't have the eyes to see. Couldn't see anything at all. And therefore he blasphemed him. And the worst type of blasphemy, first is that you insult, the first one is that you're not happy to see him. Second is that you insult him by turning away from him. Third is that you blaspheme with words. And then finally with actions. So Hiranyakashipu he got stuck in. And immediately did battle with God. I don't recommend it. The whole Bhagavatam is to teach us, before we get to the 10th canto, please do not do battle with God. You will always lose. Always. In fact, it's like swinging your fists like this and God has his hand on your head. So this is one great poet, Vaishnava, called Vedanta Deshika. He has written that, my dear Lord, I'm just like a little bird that constantly tries to get away by flapping its wings. You, however, are like the bird catcher, and you have the string around my feet. Jai Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Shishi Gornata. You have the string around my feet, and the more I try to escape, the more you are pulling. My dear Lord, I will always try to escape you, but I beg you, please don't stop pulling. Don't stop pulling me. No, whatever I do, just forgive me. Don't stop pulling. So this is a predicament. This is the predicament. And so deep set is that predicament that even as Vaishnavas, we are warned that from time to time, we will also give in to the temptation of blasphemy, of criticizing either the Lord in one way or another, or his devotees, Bhagavan and the Bhagavata. We will give in to blasphemy of some kind. And instead of aradhanam, or worship, we will give way to aparadhanam, aparad, or offenses. But here, Prabhupada's talking about people who make a career of offenses. They make a career of offending the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Asurya namate loka, andena tamasavrita, tangste prachyabhi gachchanti, eke chatmahano janaha. These people, indirectly, they are killers of the soul. The soul is by nature the servant of Krishna, and here is the persons who are killers of the soul. How can you kill the soul? How can you be Atmahana? How can you kill the soul? We've already read that in the Upanishads, that soul cannot be killed. Nahanyate hanimane sharire. Can't kill the soul. Cannot be moistened by water. Cannot be withered by the wind. Cannot be burned by fire. So what does it mean that you can be a killer of the soul? Well, a killer of the soul means that you send the soul, instead of to its spiritual destination, you take it to a series of material destinations. Instead of going up, spiraling upwards towards the face of God, towards the feet of God, we spiral away. Now, this is a human form of life. We have a choice. We have complete free will. Of course, Prabhupada said our free will is like a football that's being kicked. As the football is sailing through the air, it's on a predestined arc. He said, the ball is thinking. The ball is thinking, oh, just see, now I am flying. I am free. But actually, he's being kicked. And the ball lands on the field and again is kicked. So the modes of material nature are kicking the soul. Maya jakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. The soul is being kicked at every moment. Inside, one life is being kicked from pillar to post by the different modes of material nature. Krishna says that they are fighting every single day. Modes of material nature are fighting for supremacy. 1 minute you're in the mode of goodness, next minute you're in the mode of passion, after that, ignorance. Then back to passion a little more, struggling up to goodness, then down again to ignorance. And this is just one day. It's 1 hour. And what to speak of one life? You know, in the course of a lifetime. It's interesting. A night before last, I did a birthday party. People like to have the priests come along at auspicious life cycle times. So it was a birthday party. And the morning after, yesterday morning, was a funeral. So between birth and death is actually not very long. It's a very short life. Very, very short life. The reason I'm here, sitting here in front of you, speaking, is because one day, Prabhupada, sitting over there, gave a class, and he said, and he managed to say something in some particular way, and I forget how, but it managed to convince me. He was saying that life is very short. He said, and you've had thousands and thousands of lives. He said, so just give this one short life to Krishna. And something within me said, okay. Okay, all right. I'm convinced. Because they told me, they said, look, I had met devotees up until that time who used to preach to me. I remember one devotee preached to me that by chanting Hare Krishna, I would turn from male to female and I would go back to the spiritual world, and there I would have a wonderful female body and I could serve Krishna eternally. Well, I was 17 years old. I didn't want a female body. I wasn't, that's not what I wanted. Thank you very much. And then another devotee was telling me all about the four modes of material nature. And so I was, another devotee said, no, there's three modes of material. And I was beginning to, are these philosophers? Have they learned what their gurus did? But then they said, no, you just wait until Prabhupada comes. So I waited until Prabhupada comes before I made a final decision. And in the tradition that I was from originally, they would call that making a decision for Christ. Making a decision for Christ. It's a point of commitment. Yes, I accept Jesus as my personal savior. So you also have to come to a point of commitment with Krishna. You have to accept Krishna as your personal savior. How does that sound? So if I ask you all, have you made a decision for Krishna? Have you accepted Krishna as your personal savior? Some bewildered looks. I thought this was a philosophy class. Well, I'm sorry, we cannot do philosophy forever. Philosophy is just to bring you to the point of surrendering to Krishna. After you surrender to Krishna, philosophy takes you further towards Krishna. There's different functions. Up until the point you surrender to Krishna and you say, yes, yes, I want this. Philosophy is a means of reconciling your atheistic tendency, your desperate need to believe that there is no God at all. That's how we come. With the understanding that maybe there is. And the higher understanding is, yes, there is. And an even higher understanding is, and actually, the Krishna that everyone is talking about is not simply a god of people from the East. Because East or West, God is best. So wherever you accept, whatever name you give to him, Krishna is like the sun. It's like this beautiful chair that Prabhupada is sitting in, this Vyasa sun. This Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun. Isn't that nice? That's hand-stitched. That's the sort of devotion that we get in this movement. People will sit down and they will sew something like that. Beautiful. It's a famous verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. But the Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun because it's a book about the person who is as brilliant as the sun. Being the sun means the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, but it's neither an eastern sun nor a western sun. It is simply the sun. And there's only one. And there's only one God. We simply have to make a choice. Do I wish to make my surrender? Am I prepared to give up blasphemy of God? Remember the different levels. I'm not actively coming in front of the deities and insulting the deities. I'm not hurting the devotees. But within my mind, every day, I have to cope with rebellion against surrender to Krishna, despite all the facts. You know, when I was a kid, I was very interested to hear that, this was in the 1970s, that they had just found a Japanese soldier who was hiding away on an island north of the Philippines. And he didn't know that the war had finished 30 years earlier. He'd been fighting all that time. And he'd been living off, you know, creatures of the woods and roots and fruits. He hadn't taken the time to understand that he no longer needed to fight. So we are a little bit like that. This is the human form of life. We have come to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. There is no more need of fighting. Just accept. Your country has been defeated 30 years ago. The country of your ignorance of God, this avidya desh, has been defeated. You see? Now, our business is to surrender. So from the moment you decide to surrender, that is the beginning of spiritual life. But what does it mean? What does it mean to surrender? Well, it means that everything you do, you examine. Is this pleasing to Krishna? Is it not pleasing to Krishna? See? Is it anukul, pleasing to Krishna? Is it service to Krishna? Or is it pratikul? Is it opposed to service to Krishna? Anukul or pratikul? What am I doing right now? Everything must be examined like that. Then, do I accept Krishna as my maintainer and protector? It actually means to make an appeal to Krishna as your protector, to talk to Krishna. Otherwise, things especially can get very ritualistic. Very mechanical. One time, a academic came here to Bhaktivedanta Manor, and she was studying our morning program. And she saw how devotees, you know, we all stand in a certain way and walk forward in a certain way. We all dance in a certain way. Then someone comes out with a bush and people walk around a bush. And then they have the tail of a cow and they fan the image of God on the altar with a cow's tail, offering incense. And then people sip something and wipe something and then offer a candle. Then they turn around and they come all the way back to, you know, another statue at the end of the room. And then they offer flowers by queuing up and bowing down. And she said, oh, it's an awful lot of ritual in your morning program. And she came to me afterwards and she said, I've just had an interesting conversation with one of your devotees. I said to him, I asked him, what are your experiences during the morning rituals? And she said, the devotee said to me, we don't do rituals. This is love of Krishna. We don't do rituals. She said, but you're all doing the same thing at the same time in the same place. Is that not a ritual? He said, no. That's bhakti. Now, the word ritual often is interpreted as empty ritual, or ritual, things that you do with no meaning. One time they asked Prabhupada, why are we offering Krishna a candle every day for a month? He said, simply to increase your devotion. So the aim of these rituals is to increase our devotion, but they are rituals. Ritual simply means that you do it at the same time in a sequence with others. I said, well, you got to understand. I said, it's a little bit like asking a goldfish in a bowl, how's the water? And the goldfish says, what water? I don't see any water. There's no water. So the goldfish is so completely surrounded by water that he doesn't experience. But we are swimming, us goldfish, especially the brahmacharis, goldfish color. We are swimming in a pond of ritual. It's everywhere. Even the way you're sitting, even the way you are allowing me to speak is a ritualized form of conversation. Where else in life would you allow a person to speak to you for more than half an hour straight without you saying anything? Please tell me, do you ever have a conversation like that with anyone? Don't answer that. maybe you do. Maybe there's a few people that you have to, you know. But it's highly ritualized, you know. So I'm sitting higher than you because I'm representing a tradition, and someone came and gave me a flower garland. Under what circumstances normally does a person come and put a flower garland around my neck? Ever. It doesn't happen. So this highly ritualized behavior, the difficulty is that you can get swamped by it and lose the inner meaning. And that's the difference between a Vaishnava Brahmin and a Smarta Brahmin. A Smarta Brahmin follows Smriti, follows the laws. And the laws are there so that you can remember God and never forget God. But Rupa Goswami says that we do all these rituals in order to remember Krishna and remember our place as a servant of Krishna. But a Smarta Brahmin, he remembers Krishna so that he can follow the rules. The rules are the most important thing. So we have to be very careful that all of our rules are constantly helping us to remember Krishna. And remembering Krishna is remembering my personal relationship with Krishna. And my personal relationship with Krishna is one of service. Is one of service. So, when Krishna comes in different forms, he accepts different services. If you go to Ramghat in Vrindavan, it's the place where Lord Balaram danced with the gopis. He has his gopis and Krishna has his gopis. So Balaram danced on the bank of the Yamuna with those gopis. In that temple there, you will find Balaram flanked by his two wives. And in Balaram's hand is a silver cup. And that cup is always filled with honey. And in the courtyard, there's a big tree, and in the tree there's a beautiful 8 feet long beehive, around which are always flying bees, and out of that is dripping honey. So they get the honey, and every day Lord Balaram is offered honey. If you go to another place in Vrindavan called Lohaban, it's where Lord Brahma performed the marriage rites, according to Shastra, for Radha and Krishna. And so in that place you will find Krishna not playing the flute, but Krishna with his hands like this. And he's got a pinch of kumkum, and he's just gesturing towards Radharani's hair. So what is Krishna offered every day? He's offered kumkum, this red powder. So in different places, the Lord is offered different things. When I first went to Germany, someone asked me to carry a bit of luggage for him. We were going to the Nisringadev farm, and this was a big piece of luggage. I don't even know if you could get it on a plane now. It was a sword, big sharp sword, and this was being offered to Lord Nisringadev. Why? He's got to fight. So in one place Krishna is fighting, and he's offered a sword, and that's part of the ritual. So the whole point is you offer to Krishna what he wants in that particular leela. And in his leela as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is he doing? He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a flute. He doesn't have a club. He doesn't have a bow and arrow. What does he have? He has empty hands. But his empty hands are raised in a gesture of surrender. Huh? It's a universal gesture of surrender. Huh? Hands up. Hands up. Well, that wasn't an imperative hands up. That was just a rhetorical hands up. But that's not right. Hands up. So we are following in that line. And Prabhupada says he has come. Simply the tears in his eyes are his weapons. His singing and his dancing is his weapons. So it's not kumkum we offer him. It's not a sword we offer him. What do we offer him? We also offer him our... What does he want? What's the main service? We find in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find that no other incarnation of God experiences anxiety. How can you be God if you feel anxious? Anxiety means that I'm a bit worried about the future. Anxiety means nothing's happened yet, but it might happen. And because it might happen, I'm worried about it happening. You see? That's anxiety. So how can God be worried about the future? He can't. Because for him, eternity is the future. And he's in control of everything. You know, it's not like a cartoon where Krishna's going to be walking along and a huge, great, you know, one-ton weight is going to fall on his head, or he's going to slip on a banana skin. He knows the future. He knows the future. He knows past, present, and future. He's not worried about money problems. He's not worried about money problems because his constant associate is the goddess of fortune. He's not worried about health problems because he's eternal, never dies. He's not worried about transport problems because he's tadejati tannaijati. He walks, but he doesn't walk. But he gets to wherever he wants to go. How does he do it? Because he's already there. Now you go from one place to another place because you can only be in one place at a time. But God is everywhere at once, simultaneously. So whenever he wants to make a manifestation somewhere, he just pops up because he's already there. But he just manifests himself in that space. He's not worried about being in charge of his internal organs, or he's not worried about anything. So how is it that he is an incarnation of God who experiences Radharani? Well, that was the clue, wasn't it? I'm a bit sleepy this morning. How is it? Because Krishna combines with the mood of Radharani. And Radharani is in anxiety because she's a servant of God. Servant of God means she's thinking, How will I help these poor conditioned souls? How will I help? So when Krishna, the mood of the Supreme Personality, the Supreme Being, the origin of everything, someone who doesn't have any worries at all, combines with the inner mood of Srimati Radharani, then what happens? He becomes anxious about how to deliver the world, how to save people, how to help people, how to give to people, how to care for them. This is Radharani's mood. So with this, do you serve him kumkum? You give him a sword? You give him honey? No. You give him souls. That's what you give him. You give him souls. That's what he wants. He wants souls. And these souls go on to everlasting life. They're not killed. They're not destroyed. They're not eaten. They're not tormented. They're completely free from the cycle of birth and death. First of all, Lord Chaitanya's name is Shlata Sandhi. Shlata Sandhi means that it's he who loosens the knot of samsara. The knot, the very strong knot that's in place, keeping a person in this world. So the gift that the surrendered Vaishnava tries to give to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is souls. Now that's a very strange concept, isn't it? To be a collector of souls. You can go and collect flowers, but how do you collect souls? Well, that's the aim of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all those who follow him. We are collecting souls, and we are offering a garland of those souls to the Lord. How many souls? If you can manage to bring one soul to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet in your life, that is wonderful. Wonderful. Prabhupada actually wanted us to each bring as many souls as he brought to Krishna. Within his one lifetime, 5,000, but through his auspices, now up to 1,000,000. Prabhupada is constantly through all these, how many millions of books have we distributed? How many millions of recordings? How many millions of images? You know, basically speaking, our movement is all about giving out Prabhupada and allowing him to do the work. But there is a relationship there, as I was speaking before, that when I was young, I would be selling books on the street, and then one day we would get a phone call, and the phone call was the magic words, three magic words: Prabhupada is coming. Four if you include the exclamation mark at the end of that. Prabhupada is coming. And, of course, with those words, there would be a... But when Prabhupada was here, I only have experience of him at Bhaktivedanta Manor, but while Prabhupada was here, the Sankirtan devotees, those who were distributing his books, under all kinds of weather conditions, they would be filed into his room and allowed to sit with him. And in my experience, Prabhupada would say, "Thank you." Because he wrote the books, but he wasn't selling them as such. He was asking us to sell them. So the combination of guru and servants of the guru, this is the package. Samit Pani Shrotriyam Brahmanishtam says that in order to experience the power of the guru, the disciple should approach the guru with firewood for the guru's yajna. The guru performs the fire yajna every day in the ashram, and the disciple's job is to go and chop wood and bring it to the guru. But when the yajna is not a fire yajna, when it's the Sankirtan yajna, then the disciple comes and says, "Gurudev, I've sold one magazine." And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would say, "Oh, wonderful, very good, you've done so well today. You've gone into Navadvipa and you've sold one magazine." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur sitting in front of, you know, coming along to give the prizes at the end of the Christmas marathon. Can you imagine? That would be something, wouldn't it? But to sit in front of Prabhupada, who's written the books, and to have him say, "Thank you for selling my books. Thank you." It's a wonderful thing. But that experience is open to everyone. Now, Krishna, he witnesses everything. And he dwells within the heart as Paramatma. So Krishna witnesses every conversation and every austerity that you go through in order to take part in the Sankirtan Yajna. And he rewards that also. Everything that you do, he rewards. Of course, all other services are equal, as Prabhupada said. I once tried to, well, we did actually, we successfully got the pujaris of the London temple to come out. And I was very annoying as a brahmachari. I'm still annoying now, but I was annoying as a brahmachari. And I said, "The pujaris just sit in the temple and ring the bells and cook the offerings and do flowers." I said, "But they should be out on the street. They should also be selling Prabhupada's books, like me." Of course, little did I know that it was blasphemous mentality. And then I think it was Leela Shakti, our pujari at the time, in the London temple, before we had Soho Street, she wrote to Prabhupada and said, "That this is it true that, you know, the higher service is to, you know, sell your books, etc." So when Prabhupada came, he pacified the situation, and he said, "So all services to Krishna are equal, because they're all equally absolute, all equally pleasing to Krishna. But in the consideration of extra mercy, we must consider the position of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is not only Krishna, but he's the most merciful. And to relieve the anxiety of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a wonderful thing. And at the end of a day, trying to introduce the ideas of Krishna consciousness, either through speaking, through singing, through handing out something for free, through giving out prasadam, or through selling books, then we feel the result. Immediately result. Therefore, Prabhupada said, one day of preaching is like hundreds of years of yoga meditation in the Himalayas. And this wasn't flattery. It was an actual, you know, the actual yajna involved, the actual tapasya involved, especially at this time of year. Now, if I had my way, Christmas would be in July. And then I think we could have a big Christmas marathon and no one would say, "Oh, I can't, it's too cold." You see, that's what I say. Move Christmas to July. Why? Because it doesn't really matter when you have it. You can have it during the school holidays. Okay? Then it's a great time for children. You can have, anyway, it's not going to happen. But, no, Christmas, actually in Australia, as my daughter is in South Africa at the moment. So there it's summer. It's the middle of summer. Australians are celebrating Christmas on the beach. This is a good idea. This is a very good idea. So to have the Christmas marathon during the summer, this would be a very interesting idea. But at this time of year, traditionally, people become a little more charitable. I don't know. We seem to be more of a post-Christian country than a Christian country. I think the idea is wearing off. You see. I don't know whether people become extra charitable at this time of year. You will find out. But one thing I do know is that the age-old system of criticizing a preacher of Godhead, one who's bringing the message of Godhead to the public, this is still going on. Still going on. They do not you know, I was going to say they do not physically punish us, but in some countries, and it's like one devotee I know was passing through one country whose name I can't mention, and he was physically tortured. Physically tortured. And other devotees have been, they've been beaten, electrocuted, injected, deprived of sleep, and, you know, horrible things have happened for their daring to share an ideology other than, you know, the predominating ideology of that particular country. So our followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu still have to be extremely careful, because there are such persons as the blasphemers that are mentioned in this verse. Here, in this part of the world, we don't suffer as much, but we are surrounded on all sides by apathy, neo-atheism, people not really liking the idea of God at all, or even, you can talk about spirituality, but when you talk about religion, people don't want to hear. So what happens is that the Vaishnavas tend to present Krishna consciousness in a way that is most accessible to the public, but then sometimes we lose our soul in the process. When we present ourselves as Hinduism, we lose our soul. When we present ourselves as some kind of New Age meditation technique, we lose a little bit of our soul. When we present ourselves as, you know, yoga or this, we have to be extremely careful. This is just wrapping paper. This is just wrapping paper. But if people can't eat wrapping paper, they can't subsist on wrapping paper. Eventually you have to bring people to the point of understanding this is about a personal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How you do that, Prabhupada said, in preaching, everybody must be their own genius. He said, I'm an old man, I'm not from your country, I don't speak your language. So you American boys and girls, you take this message, put it in your own language, and deliver your countrymen. So he was expecting, to a certain extent, us to not be ritualistically attached to ideas that may have been presented in the past, but to be innovative, creative, and give Krishna consciousness in a way that's easily assimilated by the people of the country. Yesterday at one meeting, I told the story of... it was in the car, wasn't it, on the way back? I told the story of Tribhuvanath, my dear godbrother, now no longer with us, who was an excellent preacher and succeeded in bringing many people to Krishna consciousness. And he went to an Irish music festival in Tipperary, and they did Harinam for an hour, and they just, you know, people were throwing apples, beer bottles, insults, blaspheming them. No, and he said, how can I get these people to understand this is something nice? Because, of course, people had come there for a specific type of music, and kirtan is another specific type of music, at least to the mundane ear. So after an hour, they came back to their tent, and then somehow they attracted some Irish musicians. One was playing a fiddle and a flute and a baron, and they were playing with them, and then they decided to take the Harinam together with these Irish musicians out on Harinam around, and they had 200 people following them and clapping and applauding and cheering them on. Now, the difference is the packaging. In this case, it was some auditory packaging, some musical packaging, you see. So we have to decide what packaging we present things. And but the content must always be the same, and that's the difficulty. That eventually, through many layers of, you know, when you play those games. You can rip off many layers of packaging, but you have to get to the prize ultimately. So the prize is Sharanagati. Sharanagati. The prize is surrender to Krishna. That's the ultimate that we have to bring everyone to. So part of the wrapping paper for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was that he was initiated as a sannyasi. He doesn't have to be a sannyasi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna. Krishna doesn't have to shave his head. Why does Krishna have to shave his head? There's only two times that Krishna shaves his head. One is when he goes to the ashram of Sandipani Muni for 64 days, okay, and he's just following the traditional brahmachari life in order to teach others. And again, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he shaves his head, in order to teach others that this is how you behave. But otherwise, he doesn't have to lose his hair. That's part of his supreme Aishwarya. That's his supreme beauty and power. Krishna is Keshava, one who has beautiful hair, one who has fine hair. Why should he shave? Okay. Only ordinary humans who think that they're Keshava by having long hair, they shave as a discipline. But why does he have to? And why does he have to adopt the clothes of a Mayavadi? Why does he have to do that? Because in medieval India, the Mayavadi sannyasi was above the Vaishnava sannyasi. The Vaishnava sannyasi had become depleted to a relatively insignificant concern. So here he was, a Mayavadi sannyasi. But he wasn't behaving as a Mayavadi sannyasi. He was singing and dancing and tears were coming from his eyes. So all the other sannyasis were criticizing him. What is this fool doing? He should be studying. That's what you do as a sannyasi. You study, 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 and accumulate jnana. So he's not doing that. So Prabhupada, in the next purport, which I've stolen from, he says sometimes people, they're still criticizing us for that. Just look at these people. Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So these people, what do they... They don't have any philosophy at all. They're just singing. La 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 la, dee dee dee. Okay. There was a Sangatan party near the Eiffel Tower once. And they said, no, I'll tell you one story. Once I was dressed incognito and I was going door to door or shop to shop in a high street. This was in South London. Selling things, making money for the temple. And somehow or another, the London temple had got a little Harinam party going on. So it's a little embarrassing when you see a Harinam party, but you can't join it, because you're selling something, doing some business or something. So anyway, I was in a knitting shop, a woolen shop. And there were these two elderly ladies, and they went to the window to look and see the Harinam party going by. And not knowing, of course, who I was, they said, oh, look at those. And the other one said, I read about them. Do you know who they are? And she said, no, who are they? She said, I read about them in the News of the World, a trustworthy publication, now no longer with us. It's good that some things aren't eternal, isn't it? And she said that they're called the Hari Kari. The Hari Kari people. And they walk on fire. And they live in a big house in the country that one of the Beatles gave them. And at that house, they walk on fire. And of course, I was listening to them standing just behind them and I was laughing. So they look back at me. And I didn't put them out of there. Ignorance, but carried on my way. But people have these conceptions. And in France, they were laughing at the devotees. There was two people laughing at the devotees, and another devotee, again incognito, was listening to them. And he said, oh, look at the one person said, oh, look at these stupid people singing and dancing. What are they doing? That's my French accent. So he said, no, no, he said, do not mock them. He said, they are singing and dancing. He said, but you must never talk to them. He said, really? Why? Is it part of the religion not to talk to people? He said, no, they like to talk to you. But if you talk to them, they will tie you up in knots because they know such philosophy. So, on the one hand, what we do singing and dancing seems frippery, frivolity, time-wasting even. How can you people have the time to spend, you know, an hour or two singing and dancing along the street, you see? But with the other part of our time, what are we doing? There's deep, deep philosophy. So Prabhupada, 80 books of philosophy from Sanskrit and Bengali into English. Practically speaking, it's like the fourth road bridge. You know, you paint it and you go back to the beginning and, you know, you realize you're dealing with a bridge that needs painting again. So you read all of Prabhupada's books and you get back to the beginning and it's as if you have never read them. Because by the time you get back to the beginning of reading Prabhupada's books, you'll be a changed person. So Prabhupada will be speaking to you in a different way. Krishna will allow you a whole different level of realization. Because they're not only books. They're not just, if you think it's just ink on paper, it's not. These books are, you know, manifestation of Paramatma. One of my friends, he really liked to chant Hare Krishna, and he really liked to come to our local programs, but he had an attachment. His attachment was fishing. He liked to go fishing, and he liked to, on a Sunday morning, you know, he would be by the bank of a river. I said, why do you like it? He said, oh, it's so peaceful and quiet, and I just, you know, sit there with my line in the water, and I just, you know, if I catch a fish, it's good, but even if I don't, he said, it's just like meditation. I said, oh, really? So he liked chanting, but it was a tussle, an internal struggle. So eventually he gave way to fishing, and he was fishing there one day, and he caught a fish, and he was pulling the fish in. He thought, oh, the devotees won't like me, you know, doing this. Maybe I'll throw the fish back in. And as he pulled the fish in, he found it was a big fish. And as he, you know, reeled it in, he discovered that it wasn't a fish at all. It was just an old Tesco's bag. And then he pulled it up and he looked inside the bag, and inside the bag was a Bhagavad Gita. And he said, at that point, he said he was so shocked. He said, because, you know, normally when something outside happens, what happens inside is Paramatma also gives you the message. The Chaitanya Guru also gives you a message saying, see, what are you going to do now? You cannot run away. No matter where you run, I will be there. You see? So you're always there. One of my other friends, he was a proper disciple, and he reached a point in his spiritual life where he felt he couldn't continue. I think it was after Prabhupada had disappeared. Many people got to the point where they thought, I can't continue with this now. And so temporarily or sometimes permanently, they drifted away. And he drifted away. He was a brahmachari, drifted away. And he led a life of, you know, clubbing and drinking and partying and, you know, hedonism. He was making up for lost time, as he thought, after his years in self-sacrifice. So then he met a girl, and during one of their first conversations, after the, you know, sort of romantic interlude, she said to him, so I don't even know too much about you. You know, I mean, I really like you, but I don't know anything about you. Where have you been the past 10 years? You know, you've not had a job for 10 years. He said, well, I've been, he said, don't laugh. He said, don't laugh, because knowing what you know about me now, you might laugh. And she said, no. Sorry. He said, well, I've been a celibate monk. She said, well, that explains something. But what... He said, where have you, you know, what sort of monk were you? And he said, you know those guys that go up and down Oxford Street, the orange ones? She said, you were one of those? Really? Oh, I'm so happy. I've always been interested in them. Tell me all about it. She's now an initiated devotee. He just couldn't, you know, he couldn't escape. And she brought him back to Krishna consciousness. So, Mayavadis are those persons who have made a career choice to avoid Sharanagati. And it's just one way of being superior to God. It's another way of dragging yourself up shloka by shloka to the level of Godhead. And what it does is simply fills the heart with pride. It fills the heart with pride. And in order to break this pride, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became one of them. And wherever he went, people would categorize him according to his, you know, situation in the Dasanami Sannyas system. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he said, look, you're only 24, you're a young sannyasi. He said, you're initiated as a sannyasi, but actually I can initiate you into a higher order of sannyas. I can make that arrangement for you. And the sannyasis in Varanasi, they said, well, this man is simply sentimental. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went and he sat, demonstrating humility, he sat in the place where the shoes were taken off and where people washed their feet. But in that lowly place, he manifested his effulgence, his prakash, his halo, if you like. It was all around. And so they looked at this and they thought, well, this is someone who is obviously very spiritually advanced. He's obviously been practicing for many lifetimes, young in this lifetime, but he's an old soul. So please come into our assembly. And they brought him into the assembly. And whenever the Lord was brought into the assembly of the blasphemers or those who wanted to relegate him to a lower order, he managed to convince them one way or another about his position, and they became his followers. It's quite amazing the effect that the Lord had as he traveled around India. I went to a village once where they'd never seen a white man. It was in Andhra Pradesh, and they greeted us with kirtan, Hare Krishna kirtan. And I said, and you may think that everybody all over India chants Hare Krishna, but they, you know, they don't. It's gone propaganda. But when you go to different parts of India, they worship so many different types of persons with so many different types of mantras and rituals and procedures. So this was very, 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 and people in that part of the world are very black. So here was us white guys walking up, and they were greeting us with Krishna, Hare Krishna Kirtan. So my first question to them is there an ISKCON center nearby? No. Is there a Gaudiya Math center nearby? No. So how is it that here in the, you know, the jungles of Andhra Pradesh, that you, oh, they said, oh, 500 years ago, one great saint, he came here and he told us to do this, and we've been doing it ever since. So 500 years ago, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself had come and taught this Krishna Kirtan. And they're still doing it. Every morning before breakfast, the men of the village go up and down the village just for sort of 15 minutes doing kirtan with their own drums and their own cymbals and things. And the women of the village line the streets and clap them on, and, you know, and the men come, and then they come and then they have breakfast. That's religion in that village. My godbrother, Amita, was telling me that he goes to India for business because he's a major importer now of Indian publications. But he deals with about 350 publishers in India. But when he goes to India, he likes to go to different places that he's never been before. So he went to Manipur and he went to Assam. And when he went to Assam, he discovered that in every village, there's an open-sided pavilion with a stage. Every village. It's like, you know, going through England, you drive, every village has a church or a chapel. So in this, and in the evening, he saw people going towards these places, everybody coming up from the fields. There was long lines of people, just everybody on their bikes and the kids and everybody. The entire village was coming for the sunset kirtan. And this was in village after village after village after village. And this was the religion. The religion of Assam, the religion of Manipur, is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Vaishnavism. It's difficult to go there because it's round the back of Bangladesh. But great followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went there and initiated, I think one person initiated 250,000 people. What was his name? Shankar Dev went there and initiated 250,000 people. Well, if you initiate 250,000 people, some of them are bound to, pick up the ideas and stay with it for the rest of their life. So then they pass it on to their children, the children pass. So that is the religious culture. And in Manipur, 85% of the people are, you would understand them. They wear tilak like you. They chant Hare Krishna like you. They talk about Krishna like you. They read the Bhagavatam. 85% of the people in one Indian state, formerly one Indian kingdom. So it's an amazing experience to be in places where there's that. I remember my first time in Mayapur, which after 3 years of... I came to Bhaktivedanta Manor as a kid at 17, and I lasted about 3 days emptying the dustbins. And I just, I thought, is there something more? And they said, well, we do go out and we travel all around the country selling the spiritual master's books. I said, oh, that sounds good. Can I come? They said, oh, you'll have to ask the temple president. So I asked the temple president, and of course, rather surprisingly, he said yes. And that was 6 years. 6 years, day in, day out, of traveling all around England, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, Isle of Man, Jersey, Guernsey, Scilly Isles, anywhere we could go. So, selling books. So after that, 3 years into that, I thought, oh, I'd really like to go to India. So they said, all right, you can go to India. So when I went to India, I will never forget the experience of being in Mayapur and just discovering that for miles around, of course, I don't know what it's like these days, but for miles around, all I saw, I didn't see Islam, all I saw was devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, kids, old people. I'd never seen an old, apart from Prabhupada, I'd never seen an elderly person with a bead bag. I mean, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement was just full of 20-somethings. That's what I thought Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement was. And I remember being shocked at seeing a man of 70, he must have been 70, with tilak and a bead bag. And I was just staring. Rather, as he was staring at me, I was staring at him. You know what it's like in India? They just stare. So I was like staring at him. But you're old. And you're part of the same religion that I thought it was all about me. And my mind was just doing somersaults and seeing just, and then along the road came this beautiful Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his deity form being carried in palanquin above the heads of a Harinam party. And I just completely broke down and wept. What an experience. Just, my life at that point had just been inside a freezing cold Ford Transit van with three others. It was like being locked in a cell. The freezing cold van in the morning, freezing cold van at night, and during the day, freezing cold on the street selling books. And here I was in the warmth, being surrounded by the entire culture of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and here he was coming towards me. It was just one of those experiences where you just, you can never forget. So our life should be made up of those experiences. Because if your life is made up of those experiences on at least a monthly basis, then we are in very safe hands. And the safest pair of hands is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's hands.
Why? Because those hands are meant to deliver you, meant to save you. Save you from your worst enemy. Who's your worst enemy? Your mind, your own mind. So, how to become situated so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is personally taking you back to Godhead? How to do that? Well, firstly, to relieve his anxiety. And we relieve his anxiety by bringing souls to him. It sounds very grand, doesn't it? But all it means is that we introduce people to Krishna and we stay with them, those who are the most interested, long enough that they take up our practices. Not our practices, but the sadhana prescribed by the six Goswamis. And that may take a long time. I was saying last night that the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has a train, the Gauranga train. He's the powerful engine, and each carriage is full of passengers. You can be the custodian of a carriage. You can be, it's like Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He was wondering whether Prabhupada was pleased with him. He'd been in Bombay, and now he was in America, and he was wondering whether he'd done the right thing, and Prabhupada was wondering what he'd been doing. But what happened was he brought a line of people into the room, each with a rose, about 15 young men, and each of them came before Prabhupada, put a rose at his feet, and paid dandavats, you know, prostrations in front of Prabhupada, and Prabhupada had a smile on his face that with each rose and each person grew bigger and bigger and bigger. Because it is a question of bringing a person to the point of understanding intellectually and experientially that the path of Krishna consciousness is something to be cherished, something to be excited about, something to be convinced about. And to translate that conviction into action. And if you can be an agent in that, then the blessings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are definitely upon you. And your firmness, your firm resolution is easier to preserve. So, although all services are absolute, we must say that those who take great pains to relieve the anxiety of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they prosper. They do prosper. It's a personal relationship. Don't think that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a medieval character, you know, locked in space and time. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the living reality for every person who takes to this Krishna consciousness movement. Because the religion for the age of Kali is not so much contemplation on Krishna, it's contemplation on the form of Krishna, who's the most merciful form of Krishna for the age of Kali, the Kali Yuga avatar, Kali Kalera Dharma Krishna Nama Sankirtan. Is that right? Kali Kalera Dharma. So, the Kali Yuga avatar, we say the Kali Yuga Pavana, is addressed in one song. Kali Yuga Pavana. He is, Kali is compared to a mad dog. But the person who chases away the mad dog of Kali Yuga is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he chases away the mad dog of Kali Yuga. He reaches out to others. He picks them up. He cleans them. And he himself, acting as a devotee of Krishna, offers them. And we can be an instrument in that. So whatever it is, whether it is ghari ghari, going door to door, library to library, shop to shop, office to office, person to person. The very act that we're talking about is extending yourself to others. This is the key ingredient. You already have Krishna consciousness. That's nice for you. Great for you. But how much will you extend yourself to others? But when you extend yourself to others, don't expect it to be easy. And don't think that no one will criticize you. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself is criticized. And Prabhupada here, he says he's criticized. Prabhupada himself was gored by a bull, a bull's horns. So imagine what Prabhupada could have thought. He could have thought, I'm out here doing my Back to Godhead newspaper in the streets of Delhi in the heat, and this is how Krishna treats me. He sends along a bull representative of Dharma, and I get knocked over, and now I'm bleeding. Well, I'm just going to choose to do something else. But he didn't. He said, no, this is a challenge. This is a test. In the same way he came to America, he'd finished the Bhagavad Gita. And the manuscript was stolen. The manuscript was stolen. At that point, he could have thought, Krishna really doesn't want me here in America. He really doesn't want me here. But such thoughts are placed there by the weaker mind. We have to be convinced that there will be challenges. There will be, when you're trying to do something that is the best thing, the challenges will be even greater. I knew one devotee. He was in Amsterdam, and he was going shop to shop and door to door, and he had a technique wherever he found a doorway, he would walk through it. It didn't matter whether it was a 5-star hotel or a private home, he would walk through it. I used to call him the lizard. He would just, he would explore it. So he came to one place, and he had a lot of books with him, and he came through a dark passageway, and he thought, oh, I wonder what's going to happen now. And he heard voices. He said, I'll go towards the voices. And he went towards the voices, and he found himself on stage in front of 100 people. And the MC on stage said, oh, finally, you're here. You're here. You've got the presence. Oh, okay, that's good. Okay, come on forward. So he was thinking, what is this? And the person then started handing out the presents to different people, calling them up on stage and awarding them. And he was at a butcher's convention. So he was handing out books on, Krishna consciousness to a butcher's convention, for which they paid him handsomely afterwards. But it was just, he took advantage of every opportunity. He didn't see it as a challenge. He saw, no, Krishna has brought me here, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has brought me here, therefore I'm going to use it to the best of my ability. So this opportunity is for everyone. And in conclusion, I will say that if you want to become rapidly spiritually advanced, then you can appeal to the divine help of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what you offer him is relief from his anxiety that not enough persons have Krishna consciousness. How do you do that? You choose. Be innovative, be creative. But if it involves singing, dancing, and especially distribution of books or invitations to the temple or prasadam, then this is very, very good. And if you can do all of those, then even better. And if you can do all of those and you can bring someone to Krishna and look after them as long as they need looking after, take personal care, personal responsibility. It's like Krishna is looking after you. He's taken personal responsibility for you. What a challenge that is. So if you look after someone else, then we will form a chain. And the chain will be a wonderful express train going back to Godhead in this terrible storm called Kali Yuga. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.